You know, since I've been here at Grace on our Wednesday nights, we've had the opportunity really to spend a lot of time in Bible study, going through the Word of God verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we've looked at quite a few books along that way. And even along that way, we've done a few character studies as well. It seems like it was last year, and time passes by quickly, so it could have been the year before. I think last year we looked at Elijah and Elisha, and I think that was actually spawned from a study that we were doing of the characters we found in Hebrews in chapter 11. And I think we can learn a lot from these character studies because, as you've heard me say, really on so many different occasions, that, you know, these men and these women that are found for us in the Word of God, they're there for a purpose. And the purpose that they're there is they're to be an example to us. And sometimes, you know, as we look at them, it's their acts of faith in God that inspire us to do great things, because great faith equals great works for God, doesn't it? We see how that plays out over and over. Sometimes we see examples in the Word of God in man's failures and their acts of disobedience and the consequences of sin, and they're there for our example too, so that we might see the wrath of God, so that we might see the how God dealt with certain situations and disobedience, so that we might avoid those things. We want to avoid the chastising hand of God, don't we? As much as we want to feel His embrace, we want to avoid that chastising hand as well. So this study has been on my mind for quite some time, and I never knew exactly when the right time to start it was, but I believe now it is. And what I'd like to do on our Wednesday nights for a while is to look at the life and times of David. Because, as you know, as we look at David, you know, we're going to see certainly many times of humbleness, and we're going to see many times of obedience, and we're going to learn and we're going to grow from those things, but certainly we know that there were some times in his life when he didn't shine so bright, and some times of disobedience, and we're going to learn from that too. But you know what? Before this study is over, we're going to truly understand why it is that God called him a man after his own heart. We're going to understand that before it's over with. And you know, as we look at David here, I'm not sure exactly how long it's going to take us to get through this study. I'm not going to rush it, you know. We're typically over here two weeks a month, and then, of course, in the Bible study the other 2 weeks. But, you know, as you look at this, there are, again, so many times of heroic deeds. There's times of turmoil. There's times of problems from things without. Sometimes there's problems from things within his own family, within the confines of his own home, right? And you know, as you think about David and you think about his life and you think about all the things that he went through, you know what? As much as times have changed, times are still a lot of the same. And a lot of the things and a lot of the turmoil that he's went through in his life are going to be things that sometimes that we go through in our life. And for that reason, you know what? I don't want to rush through this study, because I think we're going to learn and grow a lot. And as you look at David, his story in the Word of God too, it's not one that is just glossed over real quickly. You know, we think about all the many messages and all the many sermons we've heard about Abraham and his faith and the acts of Abraham and things that he's done. Well, Abraham's life takes up 14 chapters. You know, you look at the life of Joseph and you see 14 chapters. You look at the life of Elijah and you see 10 chapters. You know how many we see for David? 66. And that's not counting the 59 references to him that's found in the New Testament. So there's a lot of the Word of God that revolves around David. So I think we got a long journey ahead, and I believe honestly, if we stick with this, stick with the life of David for 2 weeks a month, I believe it'll probably be a year before we're finished up with the life of David. But I think we're going to grow a lot during that time as well. Now, before we get into the story of David, I believe it's probably best to review some of the events that lead up to the story of David, so to say. Now, Samuel is the first important person in this story that we need to learn about. And Samuel is considered the last judge of Israel, the last judge of Israel. And he is also considered a priest. He is also considered a prophet. And as Samuel is an interesting character to study in and of himself. It's been an interesting study to look all the way from the time that he was conceived to the time he died. A lot of interesting things in the life of Samuel. But you think back during this time period, of course, there's no temple. That's not been built yet. There's no capital city because there's no king to rule from it. That stuff doesn't exist yet. But we see Samuel as he judges, and his house is found in Ramah. But as he judges, what he does is he just makes a circuit. He just goes from city to city, and the people come, and they bring their questions and things before him, and he judges among the people. And he's been doing that for quite some time, and God has been relating to him the will of God to the people, and he's been doing a very good job at that. But you know what? As we get into this story, we see that the people are starting to get a little bit fickle, so to say. So one day, some elders come before Samuel there, where he lives at Ramah, and they say to him, "Samuel, you're getting old." What do they mean by that? They mean, "Samuel, you're going to die. You could fall over any day and die." He said, "Number two, your sons don't walk in your way." And they didn't. Samuel knew that. They were disobedient. They were shysters. And then third, and more importantly, they said what? They said, "We want to be like the other nations that have a king. We want to be like them. You know, we want to have someone that we can physically stand behind. Someone that we can look to that can lead us. We want to be like them." Now, we know as we look back into the Word of God that that wasn't really God's will for them to have a king. God desired to be their king. Someday he'll be our king. That's what God desired even then. But God said, "You know what, Samuel? They've not betrayed you. They've betrayed me. They haven't given up on you. They've given up on me. So you need to appoint a king. You need to appoint a king to reign over them." And, you know, Samuel told him, "You know, when we have this king, you realize what he's going to do? He's going to take your sons and he's going to carry them off to war. He's going to take taxes from you. He's going to take land from you. You're going to have to give up all of these things to have this king." The people said, "No, we want a king." Samuel said, "Okay." God said, "We'll give them the kind of king they want. Exactly what they want." Now, we find all that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And then immediately in chapter 9, we find they got exactly what they were looking for. "Oh, he was a handsome man." And it says he stood, you know, his shoulders was above the head of others. You know, he was a tall man, he was handsome, he was strong, and his name was Saul. And as we find Saul first in the Scripture, as he was called out to be this king, at first it seems like he was a squirrely character. Didn't seem like he was that he would take this post or anything like that, but it didn't take him long to settle right in. And once he got settled in, he didn't want to turn loose either, did he? No, he certainly didn't. Didn't want to turn loose at all. And you know, as you look at Saul in the beginning, Saul started off pretty good. But the problem with Saul was is Saul's heart was not right with God. His heart was not right with God. And just as the people would, just as they were concerned with how Saul looked on the outside, because that's what they liked, that's what attracted him to Saul, right, is how he looked, the air that he had. Just as they were attracted to that, you know what Saul's trouble was? This is where the heart was a problem. He was worried about what they thought of him all the time. He wanted to look good in their sight. He was more worried about, as a matter of fact, how he looked in their sight more than he was worried about how he looked in the sight of God. So before we begin, really, that's perhaps the first lesson that we learn in this story is that you know, so often in life, people worry. They worry about how they look before other people. And you know what? They may even do a lot of things to make themselves look better. You know, it might be the clothes that they put on. It might be the way that they wear their hair. It might be all kinds of things that they do to try to make themselves look good before people, even sometimes stand out in a crowd. But you know what? God doesn't care about how you look. He doesn't. It's not the clothing that counts to God. It's not the shoes. It's not the hair. It's not the size of the hat. It's not any of those things. To be pleasing before God requires the heart to be in the right place. Now, during Saul's reign, he did some things that were unpleasing before God. And two things in particular sealed his demise. What were they? Well, the first one was, you might remember, is that he made sacrifice, a sacrifice that Samuel should have made. But he rushed that, and he made that sacrifice. And as you go back and you read that chapter, you can see that he was worried about making the people happy. He wanted to make sure that they were happy, the sacrifice was made, so they wouldn't flee away or anything like that. He was worried about those things. So he made the sacrifice. God was displeased. And then secondly, the thing that really sealed the deal was God gave Saul a battle. Said, Saul, you know what? You've united the country. This is what I want you to do. I made a promise a long time ago that I was going to wipe the Amalekites off the map. It's time to do that. You need to go and you need to destroy them. And not only are you going to destroy the men, you're going to destroy the women, you're going to destroy the children, you're going to destroy their flocks, you're going to destroy everything about them. You're going to wipe them out for what they did. Well, the victory was already Saul's. All he had to do was go and take it. But what did Saul do? They went out, they won the victory. They didn't utterly destroy. They took the best of the flocks. They left the king alive and others alive, the nobility. And what do? They'd take him and they would march him down the street, up and down to parade what they had done. And this king that they had captured. God was displeased. But you know what? In the midst of Saul's disobedience to God, God was preparing the one who would be his man. Preparing the one that would come and take Saul's place. And unlike Saul, you know, this guy is probably a little bit unimpressive at first. As a matter of fact, he might be a guy in a crowd that you just might overlook. Might not think great things about right away. But you know what? The way I understand it, his heart stood out before God among all the nation to be his man, to lead his people. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1. We're actually going to just be in chapter 16 tonight. Chapter 16, verse 1 of 1 Samuel says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his nations, among his sons." Sorry. Now, Samuel was mourning over Saul's and the disobedience that was there and how God had rejected him and all these things. So Samuel was mourning over this. And what God was showing them, though, is, you know, Saul was the kind of man the people wanted. Now, I'm going to show you, David, the kind of man that I want. I've got somebody else. You know, God gives Samuel instructions to go to Bethlehem, that city of bread, and to seek out the house of Jesse. The kids are working on a play there to do for some time on the story of Ruth, and Ruth was Jesse's grandmother. So it all comes into play. Verse number 2 says, "And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." So what he was scared of is that Saul would know that he has gone to Bethlehem, and Saul would be suspicious of his activities and why he was going down there, because he had already told him that the kingdom was being taken from him and given to someone who was better than him. So God tells him, you know what, when you go down to Bethlehem, you take a heifer with you and you make a sacrifice. That way, you know, Saul's not suspicious or anything like that. And he's going to go down there and he's going to show him who the new king is going to be. But now it's going to be a long time before David's ever king. A long time is going to take place. The throne won't come without times of triumph, and the throne won't come without times of great turmoil. Verse number 3 and following, it says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" They thought maybe he was there for anger or for some other reason. And he said, "Peaceably, and I am come to sacrifice, and to the Lord sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So he has this sacrifice and he sets aside Jesse and his sons to do that. Now, I don't think that Jesse at this point in time has any clue of what's going on. He doesn't understand the fullness of why Samuel is there. But he tells him to bring his sons into this sacrifice, and that's what Jesse does. He brings his sons. But you know, as the sons are sitting there, one son immediately catches the eye of Samuel. One stands out. Verse number 6, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked at Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, Samuel did the same thing that many of us would do. You look at them boys, those strapping boys, and say, "Ah, there's the one. There's the one that stands out among those boys. He's taller than the rest. He's stronger than the rest. He's better looking than the rest. You know, this must be the one." So maybe that's the second lesson we learn tonight. You know, we've often heard that phrase, what? Don't judge a book by its cover. Certainly the same is true about people. You know, we can sometimes be too quick to judge someone else based upon our first impression. God sees the heart. Verse number 8, "Then Jesse called Aminadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these." Now, can you imagine Samuel in the position that he's in? You know, you've been told by God to go down and to search out Jesse, and one of his sons you're going to anoint as king. And here you're looking, and Jesse has 7 sons that are sitting there, and one by one they pass before you, and one by one the Lord has said no. You got to be scratching your head. How can this be? You know, if this is supposed to be, you know, if this is going to be the case, that one of these is going to be king, you know, how can it be that the answer is no to all of them? Samuel didn't know there was another boy. So after God has rejected these sons, then in verse number 11 it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse," you know, you can almost see the look on his face, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." What do you think this says of David in the eyes of his father? Now, he was younger than his other brothers. Maybe not quite yet as tall. Maybe he wasn't as handsome as the one we mentioned earlier. But he was out there. He was spending his time with the sheep. And from what we gather, he was probably plucking a few harp strings along the way. Sitting out there in the sun, in the day, in the night, underneath the stars. You know what? When Samuel said, "Call your sons together," he didn't even bother calling David. Didn't even see the need in that. Jesse didn't see the heart of his son either. Verse number 12. And he sent, and he brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. So imagine David. David's been out with the sheep. You know, when you're out with animals, you usually don't smell too hot. Come in smelling probably a lot like sheep, like sweat, not so great. And you know, as David comes in, this description that we have is really the only description that we have of David physically. His appearance. Like Saul, he was handsome. He was a handsome fellow. But again, he wasn't chosen because of his looks. He was chosen. Why? Because his heart was right with God. It all boils down to that. In verse 13 it says, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, again, David was anointed this day. The Holy Spirit came upon David in a mighty way this day. This is not speaking necessarily of David's salvation. Don't believe it's that. This is a common phrase that we find in the Old Testament, especially from the book of Judges on. And it speaks about an empowerment that took place at that time, of how God began to empower him in his life. So David here is anointed by Samuel. But no one else really knows what is taking place. They don't understand. You know, Samuel returns home, and David, the future shepherd of Israel, goes where? Back to the sheep. Goes back to the sheep. Now, I want you to notice something again before we move on. You notice that David was anointed in front of all his brethren. Now, this is the same brethren that we'll find in the battle in the next chapter. Now, when you consider that, can you consider his brethren were older, maybe fitter, maybe better looking, and all of those things that we said? And here, David, the young brother, the youngest of all of them, is the one that's anointed. And perhaps can you see where there might be a little bit of misunderstanding between them? You know, why didn't they anoint me? You know, why David? And to kind of understand that, you know, when you get to the next chapter and you can see how the brothers kind of reacted to David even being there, you kind of start to understand maybe some jealousy was taking place. Maybe that David was going to come to the battle and try to force the hand of Saul and become king or something like that. Now, verse 14 says, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now, when God withdrew his hedge from Saul, he allowed what it seems to me here is a demon to have his way in the mind of Saul. His mind became extremely stressed, extremely taxed. And you know, I'm not sure how it manifested itself. The Scripture doesn't tell us. Perhaps it was extreme panic or anxiety. Perhaps it was headaches, migraines, something like that. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened. But it was enough. What was going on was enough that somebody said, you know what? Perhaps when he's having these spells, if someone could just play some music to soothe his soul, that everything will feel a lot better. So verse 16 goes on to say, Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent of manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, we don't know who this servant is. Scripture doesn't tell us that. We don't know exactly how he's seen David in action, fighting, or any of these things that's mentioned here. We know he's still yet a young man. But perhaps he was somebody that grew up there in Bethlehem, and perhaps he had seen some of the things that David had done. Perhaps he had seen him kill the bear or the lion or you know, knew of those stories as well. But however he knew him, one thing is for certain, you can see how the unseen hand of God is beginning to weave together in the fabric of two men's lives the joining of Saul and David. Now, verse 19 says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me to David thy son, which is with the sheep." You see where he's at. "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them with David his son unto Saul." So you can see the respect that Jesse had for his king. You can certainly see that. You see how he instilled that in his sons as well. And he didn't send his son empty-handed. You know, when Saul called for his child, he put his child there upon the donkey and sent him on his way, but he didn't send him empty-handed. He sent him with an offering to give to the king as well. And verse 21 says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer." Now, as you read that verse, it's not as if David was his only armor-bearer. I want you to understand that as well. You know, in the Word of God, we find, at times the kings had several cup-bearers, and they would fulfill a certain amount of time, and then the next person would fulfill a certain amount of time. And it's likely the same was true with Saul's armor here. And these typically would be men who were too young to fight, but yet they were called upon to bear the armor of the king. Saul heard the playing of David. He was fond of David. He liked David. More than that, Scripture says he loved David. He loved David. And that's not in some weird sexual way or anything like that. You know, he thought highly of David. David soothed his soul just by being around. But you know what? His love for David is going to begin to fade. As Saul begins to see the favor that God has upon David, the love that he has for David will begin to turn to what? Jealousy and hate. And his desire to hunt him down and kill him. Verse 22 says, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You know, they often say music soothes the soul. In fact, music can be like medicine to the body. Lots of studies have shown that the right kind of music can decrease blood pressure, decrease anxiety. Likewise, certain types of music can raise blood pressure and raise anxiety as well. Ethan knows all about that probably. But, there's all kinds of music. But David's music was especially soothing to Saul, because when that evil spirit, as the Word of God calls it here, came upon him, David was able to play. And as the Spirit of God showed forth through David, that evil spirit had to flee away. Now, sometime between the 16th and the 17th chapter, David is going to return home. Now, when he returns home, he's been armor bearer, he's been musician for the king. Do you think he's going to go back home and get a lot of special treatment? No. He's going to go right back home, and he's going to be a shepherd again, right back out there with the flocks. Now, what do you think that God was doing while David was out there tending the sheep? He's teaching him. He's teaching him. Teaching him how to care for a fold that has been entrusted to him. You see, the sheep aren't David's, are they? Sheep belong to his father. But David cared about those sheep so much that he'd give his life for the sheep. You know what? We even learn in the next chapter, of course, about that lion. We learn about that bear that David, you know, went after to get the lamb that had been taken. So he was learning that sometimes you have to lay down your life in order to save a little lost lamb, one that has been stolen away by evil. But in that same process, you know, what he was also learning was how God was with him. How God was with him. You know, he was teaching him that power didn't come through weapons of necessarily war. It wasn't that he went after these things with swords and you know, stay, or, you know, like these big spears and all these things that we might see. No, David was nothing more than a shepherd with the things that a shepherd would carry. Sling, stone, staff. He depended upon God and His might to get him through, because he understood that if God is behind you, nothing's too big in front of you, right? That's an important lesson for David to learn even now, and a lesson, certainly, that will come into play when he, in the next chapter, is standing before Goliath, when all those men in their armor are what? Shaking in their boots at the voice of a man named Goliath. Now, you know what else he was training David in? His heart. His heart. You know, when you're alone with yourself, without any distraction, you know, it's not very often that we're alone in this world without distraction. There's TVs and radios and traffic and all these things that are around us all the time to distract us. But you know what? Just like Moses, when you're out there alone with just the flock and God, you can learn to become real close, can't you? You can talk a lot with God and draw close to Him. You know, as David looked up every night at the stars, he knew that the one who stretched forth His hand and placed them all in their orbits, named them all, that this was the same God. He said, David, you're going to be my king over my people. That's an amazing thing to me. So we're going to end there tonight. I don't want to get into chapter 17 because that's a whole other story here. But Lord willing, next week we'll continue on in that. So Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song, Sister Lord.